I apologize. I got the whole hay fever thing going on. I'm sure several of you also have the same thing. But I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4 this morning. That's where the bulk of our scripture will come from. If there's one thing about a speech, about a sermon that I really don't like, it's the opening. Because I'm no good at it. One of these days I'll settle on what it should be before I get up here. One of these days. My struggle is this, that the Word of God is rich. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is life and death. The measures that I speak of weigh into your life. The decisions that you make. The choices that you have. How you're a father, how you're a mother. What you do with your life. And I realize that it's not me, but it's Christ who is in me. But the impact of my words, the impact of what we do here today, what you hear this morning is to transform and to change your life. And I wonder how often do we really think about that? How often do we really think about the life and death that is found inside the Word of God? The boldness, the strength, the character, the wisdom, the forgiveness, the love, the joy, the hope. And so this morning, I want to speak about this idea of boldness. I want to speak into a culture that is pushing down on Christianity, that is pushing down on the truth of the Word of God, that wants to dismiss it, that wants to rewrite it. Not only is our secular culture, but even the culture within the church today wants to water it down, wants to make it taste better, wants it to be more palatable to the ear. Scripture tells us that they want to gather together to hear what their itching ears want to hear. I'm not here to appease you this morning. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to speak into your life. Now, don't get me wrong. I have to speak into my own life first, and I have to understand my own challenges. I'm no better than Paul, who says that I am the worst. I am the chief of all sinners. I don't stand before you perfect. I stand before you washed and cleaned in the blood of Christ. I stand before you with a joy and a hope that doesn't come from anything in this world. I stand before you a man who has walked in the flesh, who has suffered doubt and grief and depression and anxiety and stress. And I come before you a man who's walked in the Spirit and who has known a peace that surpasses all understanding, who knows a joy that knows no bounds. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what challenges you're facing in your life. I don't know whether you're struggling with walking in the flesh or you're on a mountaintop and you're walking in the Spirit. I don't know this morning if you've truly given your life to Christ, that if you truly have believed in your heart that He is the Son of God, sent by God to redeem you from your sins, to cleanse you and welcome you back into the kingdom of God, and that you've confessed with your mouth that He is the Lord of your life, that He is the Lord of your life, that you've surrendered and you've taken up your cross and you're following Him daily. Is that you? Is that who you are? I hope and pray it is. If it's not, I hope and pray today that you will realize and that you'll understand and that your heart will be opened by the Spirit of God to know that truth. Because there is no other truth than Jesus Christ. There is no other stand. There is no other way than the blood of Christ. In the book of Acts, we see an amazing time of Christianity. We see and we understand that we have men who walked with Jesus, who were taught by Jesus. Men who watched Him hang on the cross. Men who watched His body be put in the tomb. Men who were confronted by His risen body. men who watched him ascend into heaven. Those are the men that are writing, that God is using to share with us this morning in Acts about what they see, about what they experience, about what is happening to them. Scripture tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And what we find in Acts chapter 4 is certainly still going on today. And we're fooling ourselves if we think otherwise. Let me ask you a series of questions. Are you solely accountable to God? Are you solely accountable to God? Is every word you speak uttered in the awareness of His mission in your life? Is every dollar spent in awareness of His pleasure and His displeasure with your expense? Do you plan your time based on what people want or on what people or what God wants? Is it easier to go along with the culture than to go against it? Am I more afraid of what man may think than I am not obeying the commands of God? And we could go on and on and on. Just to share with you a little experience. I have been a Southern Baptist, don't hold that against me, since I was minus 9 months old. I've been in the church before I was ever born. I have been in youth groups. I gave my life to Christ when I was in the fourth grade. I surrendered the ministry in my senior year in high school. At this point, I had been pastoring for over 20 years. And I'm driving down 5 Highway, getting to the stop sign at 5 and 52. Everybody knows that intersection, right? Yes? Okay. And I have a life-altering and life-changing moment with Christ. Humbling. Now, I mind you, I grew up in the church. Mind you, I've been in Scripture. Mind you, I understand sin. But something hit me like a ton of bricks. That I was more ashamed of my sin in front of humanity than I was in front of God. Every one of us have things in here that we praise God nobody else knows, amen? Not that we're proud of that, but we do. Every one of us is a sinner. There isn't anything that hasn't crossed our minds that we haven't done. Put 10 men in a room and I promise you there isn't anything they haven't thought or haven't done, right? But I was more ashamed, and I wanted to make sure that was hidden from my fellow man because I didn't want their ridicule. I didn't want their shame. I didn't want that embarrassment. But yet I had the boldness and the audacity to do it in front of my God because He sees everything. Do we realize and understand that every moment of our lives that He's present with us? Everything we do, everything we say, He sees it, He knows it, we offend Him. Praise God, He saved us from our sins, amen? But I had to confront myself that I had to begin to understand that somehow you were more important to me than my God. That what you thought of me was more important than what God thought of me. How could that be? It seems so simple, doesn't it? Don't you think that as a pastor, I probably should have realized that before? And at some level, I did. But it just hit me like a ton of bricks that I was more concerned about this world than I was His world in that moment, His kingdom. And so today, we're talking about this idea of a transformed life. A life that is truly a life of a believer who has truly confessed is a lifestyle of boldness in Christ. One of the things that we get to do every week, and the way that we start off our week, is to be able to come together as brothers and sisters in this place and places all over the world so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be equipped to go back out into a world that is hostile, a world full of persecution, into a place that's full of temptation. And in that temptation, in that persecution, in all of that worldliness, we need to stand boldly. These unschooled, uneducated men were spiritually tuned enough to realize that the most important person to please is Jesus Christ. They were convinced that if no one but Jesus was pleased with them, if no one but Jesus was pleased with them, that was okay. Is that okay with you? Are you solely accountable to Him? Husband, dad, I speak directly to you. Are you solely accountable to your God? It puts a whole nother perspective on Matthew 6:33 when He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He'll add all this to you." They were convinced that if no one but Jesus was pleased with them, that was okay. Their lifestyle of faith, it spoke volumes to the people that were around them. They lived what they spoke. Jesus is the only way. What if God's children were to be that bold today in our world, in our churches, in our communities, in our state, in our nation, proclaiming the name of Jesus, obeying God rather than humans, obeying God rather than self? It suggests a boldness of life, a lifestyle empowered by the Holy Spirit, because I'm here to tell you, you can't do it on your own. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you are helpless and hopeless. There's no way that you'll ever stand against the world and the devil and his schemes. A lifestyle that's emboldened by the Holy Spirit, compelled to boldly teach and to preach and to live Christ as the only way to obtain salvation and to escape the perils of eternal damnation. Faithful gospel ministry depends on such boldness and such willingness to suffer the consequences at the hand of the world. Jesus came to be our example. And not just in theory, but in practice. He was willing to give His life for you to enter into the kingdom of God once again. The apostles followed His example, and all of them were willing to give up their life. Time after time, we see in Scripture of men and women who stood up to the kings and to the authorities and to the rulers and to the religious leaders of the day to their peril, so that you and I today could hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And yet we have a hard time standing up to politicians, standing up to leaders and authority, standing up to a world that wants to condemn and crush Christianity. You see, Jesus threatened them. He threatened their power. He threatened their authority. He brought a message of hope, a message of the fact that nothing in this world could save you except Him. And the apostles were carrying on that same message, and they too brought a threat to the authority and to the power. And folks, Christianity today still poses a threat to any authority and power of this world, because trust me, the power of Christ is greater than any authority and power on this earth. And Satan knows that. And Satan wants to do everything he can to crush it and to minimize it and to hide it. And Satan is good at what Satan does. And he will use every trick in the book to pull you away from the truth of Scripture, to put doubt in your mind, to help you justify the sinfulness that is in your life, to let you be led down the path of walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. To speak the truth about God, such boldness was remarkable in the case of Peter and John because they were regarded as unschooled and ordinary men. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to be a theologian to stand in the Word of God and to know its truth and to preach it and teach it. And we see that in these men today. We see our example. We see and we know and understand the consequences of what happens when we stand boldly for Christ. How many of you all have ever seen the movie Courageous? I know I'm dating myself, right? It's been a little old. There is nothing like the end of that movie where that pastor is standing in the pulpit after all that has led up to this, and he's calling the men that will stand in the boldness of Christ, that will have the courage to stand. And one by one, you begin to see this, the men and the husbands and the fathers standing up. And it's a moment that will bring chills. It's a moment that will make the hair on the back of your head stand up. But folks, there is power in the blood. There is power in the boldness of standing in Christ. The world needs Christians who are as bold as Peter and John. We need to be bold in our teaching today. Folks, the idea of truth itself is under attack. Do you realize that we had a president of the United States who actually proposed that there be a truth summit, that there be a group that was going to tell us what was true and what wasn't true? Do you realize that? Now, I'm not talking politics. I'm not talking Democrat and Republican. I'm not even naming names. But to have someone in authority to stand over you and tell you that this is what is true. Folks, that's what the pastor's job is. That's what the Word of God's job is. Because there's only one truth that we know, and it comes from the Word of God. And that is Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. We need to be bold in our teaching. We need to be bold in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll pick on my Southern Baptist roots. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot as Southern Baptists. You know, the old-fashioned that we sit on our hands during worship. We like to be still. Southern Baptists are slowly starting to raise their hands. It's all right. I love what your worship leader said. We all worship in our different ways. But folks, we have to embrace this idea that the Holy Spirit is real. That the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is at work bringing the truth of Scripture to us and to our minds. We're to meditate on it. We're to wrestle with it. And we're to struggle with it every day and every night. And the Spirit is there to help guide us in that truth. And we need a boldness in our lifestyle. We simply need to put our feet where our words are. We need to live the life that we're called to live. We need to have priorities that put Christ first in our lives. In every aspect of our life. Christ needs to be before your wife. Christ needs to be before your husband. Christ needs to be before your children. Christ needs to be before your job, before your career, before your bank account. Christ needs to be first. Because it's from Christ, it's from the Spirit, it's from the truth of God that we find our direction, that we find our path, that we find our truth. That we decide who we're living for and how and why we're living. Didn't think I was going to get to Scripture, did you? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Let's run there. Told you, I don't like openings. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing like a little Bible gymnastics. Acts chapter 4, starting with the 13th verse, we read these words. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. This is the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is the religious rulers of the day. These are the same people that conspired to put Christ on the cross. When they observed the boldness, in verse 14 it says, "And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them.'" They couldn't dispute what was standing right in front of them. "It was clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. Can't hide it. We can't sweep it under the carpet. We can't act like it didn't happen. But so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in his name." And folks, let me tell you, this isn't just a open threat. They put Christ on the cross. They killed him. This isn't just an open threat. It says, "So they called for them, and they ordered them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus." Verse 19. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Brother, it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God. You decide.'" Kind of tongue-in-cheek a little bit. They're like, okay, you can decide. You can act like you have all kinds of power and authority to make this decision. But we look at verse 20. He says, "For we are unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard." We don't care what you decide. You can go ahead. But it's not going to make any difference to us because we can't stop talking about what we've seen and what we heard. What was that song that we started with this morning? Anybody? Come on now, church. What was the song that we started with this morning? What was some of the words? I won't be quiet. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? I won't be quiet. And it says in verse 21, after threatening them further, they released them. And they found no way to punish them because they were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Peter and John knew nothing about the church movement, church growth movement. They didn't have any programs or tracks. All they had to share was their life and the life of Christ. They didn't have any seminary training or Sunday school classes. They had the life and the teaching of Christ and the Holy Spirit. When they were arrested, when they were brought before the council and commanded not to be speaking about Jesus, Peter and John said they could not stop speaking about what they had heard and seen. Their boldness in speech and lifestyle was so convincing that the council let them go, and they were filled with the Spirit and spoke with even more boldness. I love what we see in this moment. I love what we see in Scripture. Peter and John lived a bold lifestyle of men focused on the mission given them by the Almighty God. Do you realize that you've been given a mission by the Almighty God? And it was the same mission that he gave the apostles, to go into the world, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, preaching and teaching. Teaching them to obey all the commands of God and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter and John appear as true leaders of the people, bearing witness to what they had seen and heard, despite the consequences to them personally. The Jewish leaders demonstrated their stubborn unbelief in the fact of what they acknowledged to be a noble sign and placed an impossible demand on the apostles not to speak or to teach. And this certainly moves the apostles to affirm their loyalty to God and to their intention to keep speaking about what they had seen and heard. So what would embolden someone to do this? Well, verse 8, if you look back up in verse 8, we'll get there in a minute, but you can look ahead. It says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, if that we only had some more Peters today. Peter just has this way of just kind of putting the truth out there. Peter can be a little quick sometimes, but he's quick with the truth and to be darned the consequences. Look at John 16 with me if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there. Look at John 16 with me. John 16, verse 6. John 16, verse 6 says, "Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go away, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment." The helper is the Holy Spirit. The person speaking is Jesus himself. In verse 9, he says, "And about sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I'll still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come." And it was through the Spirit that the Word of God as we have it today would be formed. That the Spirit would come into the lives of these men and write for us and pen for us the very truth that God has for us today. And God's Word says don't take away from it and don't add to it, because it's complete in all of its entirety. Non-Christians often have trouble with Jesus' statement when he says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." Non-Christians are blind. They've been deceived into believing that God's love makes everyone acceptable to him. Or they simply just don't believe in God at all. Jesus is very exclusive. Now, I know that in itself can be a controversial statement. Did you hear me? Jesus is very exclusive. Christianity is an exclusive club. We hear all about this Jesus and love and acceptance. But listen. Either follow him or you don't get into heaven. Do you believe that? That statement has a tendency to make some people uncomfortable, especially in this new tolerant worldview that we have. One commentator made this bold statement, and hold on to your seats because this one will move you. If he says, if we were really convinced that without faith in Jesus Christ, if we were really convinced that without faith in Jesus Christ, a person would go to hell, we would be asking more and more people about their salvation experience and personal relationship with Christ than more about a person's goodness or church relationship. Because a person's goodness or a church relationship does not qualify one for heaven. No matter what men think, Peter and John said it. There is no other way than Christ. Today, we need to understand that true conversion means discipleship. People who live their lives for Christ, following him and obeying him and reproducing the love that he's shown for us and others. Leading them to live their lives for Christ. taking up your cross, having the Holy Spirit dwell in you. And it should produce a boldness, a stand against this tolerance and materialistic, self-centered world, and proclaim the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. Church, we need to start talking about sin. We need to understand that every one of us sins, that everyone needs to repent of their sins. We need to begin to understand the reason why you're struggling, the reason why you may have doubt, fear, anxiety, stress, whatever else it is. The reason why you're doing that is more than likely because you're walking in the flesh. It's more than likely because you're walking in sin than you are in the Spirit of God. It's more than likely because you're more worried about something in this world than you are about your God. And I'm not going to pat you on the back for that. I don't want you to pat me on the back for that. I want you to help me to see where I am not pleasing God. I want you to help me to see where I'm not obeying the command of God, because I want to obey Him. I want to live my life for Him. I'm not going to pat you on the back and say it's okay. We can't do that anymore. We've done that, and look what we have. Look at what the world, look at what the church has produced. We talk about Christianity. We talk about the lack of salvation. We talk about the lack of people knowing Christ. Folks, that's because of what we produced. That's because of what the disciples we have made. That's because what we've allowed to enter into the church. That's because we've embraced what I call the kumbaya Christianity. And we can't do that. We have to be bold, and we have to stand on this truth. We have to stand on this truth in our life, and we have to encourage and edify and strengthen. The Word of God says that we need to teach, train, and rebuke. Not because I'm better than you, but because I want to live for Christ. This world says, "How dare you judge me?" I'm not judging you. I know that you're a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm saved by grace. But if I see you in sin, I see you in struggle, and I continue to let you do that without speaking into your life, without seeking to restore you into the kingdom of God, what good have I done you? I can make you feel good for a minute, patting you on the back and giving you a hug. It may feel warm and fuzzy for a minute, but it doesn't mean that I've spoken the truth into your life. Am I more concerned about how you feel about me and what you think about me? Or am I more concerned about the kingdom of God and His love for me and His love for you? It's time that we start walking in that boldness. Look with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 5. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. Once again, you got to love Peter, but Acts chapter 4, verse 5. The next day, their elders and their scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, "By what power and what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known," verse 10, "let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, and He has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to the people by which we must be saved." We know this. We've been taught this. Now we need to stand in it. And we can only do that by the guidance and the power of the Spirit of God. The next day, after they had boldly been teaching Jesus Christ, the Sanhedrin arrested them And this included all the Pharisees, who they loved to preserve their traditions at all cost, and all the seats of the authority. The Sadducees, those are the people that were wealthy and controlled all the right people and seats. These people wanted peace at all cost, but they wanted peace that would support their power and their authority. But they weren't teaching about any resurrection. They weren't teaching about Jesus Christ. They were teaching their traditions. They were holding to their power and their authority. And Peter and John were bold enough. Even though they were in the minority, they boldly stated there is no salvation in any other name but Jesus. Luke indicates for us that these apostles were assigned before the same court that tried and condemned Jesus. Jesus hung on the cross, and the same fate looms in the air for all those that would dare to follow his way. The world will persecute you. Satan will tempt you. So when Jesus bids us to take up our cross, this was not a mere symbol. It's the true pain and sacrifice of giving your life to God. The last one we'll look at here is this boldness in teaching. Look with me, if you would, at Acts 4, starting with the first verse. First verse. While they were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people. They were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since they had already evening. But many of those who heard their message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Peter and John had been speaking to the people and had been teaching them. After healing a crippled beggar, they were teaching about Jesus Christ. You know, it's often been said to me, maybe you've heard this, it's often been said to me, don't discuss religion and politics. Have you ever heard that? I think that's a lie straight from Satan. Because for me, religion and politics are not separate. They can't be. My religion is my life. It's who I am. It's what I am. And I'm to speak about my religion all the time because it's all that I am. The world doesn't want you to speak about religion because they're afraid of it, because it threatens their power and their authority. It threatens their grip on you. Are we more scared about what our government may do to us, about what our employers may do to us, about what our friends may think of us, about what might happen to our family if we speak the truth of Jesus Christ? Jesus himself said, I didn't come to unite, I came to divide. I would rather have my family divided than share with them a lie from Satan. I'd rather them to know the truth about Jesus Christ and to understand what it is to live a Christian lifestyle. And that's hard to say. And up to a few years ago in my life, I might not even been able to say that. Years ago, I reconciled to God and I said, you can take anything away from me that's materialistic, God, and I will not shed a tear. You can take away my home. You can take away my cars. I don't have any money, so you can have all that too. Pay the credit card bill too if you want to. You can take away anything in this world and I will not care. Take it all away. But if you touch my family, we're going to have problems. Because you see, they were my family. I love my wife and I love my children with all my heart. But I'm beginning to understand what it is to love my God more. Do I want my brothers and sisters to love me? Do I want my family to be close and tight and be around me? But at what cost? If they're living a lifestyle of the world, if they don't know Christ, at what cost? Because I'd rather prodigal son run away so he can come back than to stay close and never know the love of God. We have to begin to think differently. Our lives are transformed. Our thoughts are taken captive. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. It is hard, and we can only do it if the Spirit of God is in us and we rest in Him. But we have to be bold. We can't pat people on the back and say it's okay anymore. We have to speak the truth. We have to live the truth. We have to teach the truth, no matter what the cost. Even if it means my friend, even if it means my job, even if it means my family, even if it means be put in jail, even if it means being put on the cross. Is that the life that we lead? Is that the life that you've been called to? Is that the life that we challenge each other to? Now, I fail in that every day, folks. And I'm not proud of that. I don't boast in that, but I boast in my God who in my failure, in my sin, lifts me up and says, go. Go and be bold and continue to tell the world that your sins have been forgotten, that they've been cast as far as the east from the west, and every moment is a new moment in Christ. Every moment is a new moment to stand boldly for the fact that you have been saved, that your sins have been forgiven. Yes, I went the wrong way. Yes, I had the wrong thought. Yes, I got angry and mad. Yes, I was walking in the flesh, but God saved me in spite of myself. Amen? And I want other people to know that too. I want them to understand that their lifestyles that they're living are contrary to the Word of God. I want them to understand that God created man and woman, that God brought one man and one woman together. I want them to understand those truths. I want them to live in those truths. I want to struggle in that truth. I want to be bold in that truth. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to live that life, and I want to teach that life. And I want to challenge you. I want to speak into that world. I want to speak into your very life where we started this morning. Does it not bring a whole new thought? Are you solely accountable to Him? Peter and John were solely accountable to Him. Jesus Christ was solely accountable to the Father. Is every word you speak uttered with the awareness of His mission in your life? Is every dollar spent in awareness of His pleasure and displeasure with your expense? Do you plan your time based on what people want or on what God wants? Is it easier to go along with the culture or to go against it? Am I more afraid of what man may think than I am in not obeying the commands of God? And we could go on and on and on. But I praise God that He truly did send His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that He hung on the cross, that He shed His blood, so that that blood could cover my sins, and that He was put in a grave, but through the power of God, He was resurrected, and my sins and my punishment were taken away. And I do confess that He is the Lord of my life. And I will strive to be bold and live my life for Christ. I hope it encourages you. I hope it strengthens you. I hope that you know that you're not alone. So when your friends and the world, when they turn on you, when they persecute you, when you're tempted by Satan, you can turn to any brother and sister here this morning and they will pray with you. And they will walk with you, and they will strengthen you. You can go to your pastor and your elders and your deacons. You're not alone. You're not alone. What is God putting in front of you to stand in boldness today?